this morning to sing of your great love forever and to celebrate your faithfulness.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Wonderful words, Lord, that we sang to you this morning. And a wonderful passage of Scripture called us to worship here, to give thanks, to praise your name, to rejoice in your love and your faithfulness. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to gather here this morning for such a glorious purpose. Of all the gatherings of people across the face of this earth, there is no gathering more significant. There's no gathering equally significant as the gathering of the body of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to appreciate more and more who we are, what we're called to do, and help us to appreciate more and more the beauty of what takes place when the Lord's family comes together on the Lord's day at the Lord's table for the Lord's glory. In Jesus we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. Number 90 in your hymn books, please. So, when we come around the Lord's table on the Lord's day as the Lord's family for the Lord's glory, we, in a very real way, in a very real sense, we celebrate the story of Jesus Christ. Here is one way we sing of the Lord's great love and we remember His great faithfulness. This song here talks about the story of who Jesus is. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story. The same old story. If we change the story even one little bit, we have sinned a great sin. The story never changes. It's a story that we remember every time we come around the table. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. This is exactly what our communion text for this month is all about. The story. Let's read. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as Paul reminded us last month during our communion text, this is as of first importance that Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the same old story that we have been celebrating for 2,000 years. May God bless communion this morning.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how good it is that we do have this time to come together before You and to come together into Your house and to come together around Your table. Father, what a joy it is to come around the table to remember the sacrifice was made for us. You sent your one and only Son to die for us on the cross, for our sins. Help us to never forget what was done upon that cross. Thank you for giving us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A few of us somewhere with some unbelievers, when they were to ask you for a brief summary of what you believe, what would you say? A great answer would be what we have in here in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're looking for the briefest summary of the gospel, it's hard to beat these words. There are a lot packed in a little verse if you were to give this brief summary of your faith. You could certainly use it as a springboard to explain all the important elements of the gospel. For example, the one who came into the world is Christ Jesus. Who is this person? You could explain that he is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is true God. He is the Messiah. Christ means Messiah, and Messiah means that he is the anointed one of God, anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. He is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament in the fullness of time at just the right moment that he came into the world. This saying also answers the question of why he came into the world. It does that with these three simple words, to save sinners. Again, there's much compacted in these words, and you can tease it out and see the full weight of what's being said here, to save sinners. But to save them from what? From whom? Sinners need to be saved from the guilt of sin, from the heavy burden of guilty conscience. Sinners need to be saved from the slavery of sin, from the chains that kept you from doing the foolish things that we do that we know that will destroy us. But most of all, sinners need to be saved from the eternal consequences of sin. Sin arouses the wrath of God against the sinner. God is holy and does not turn a blind eye on people who rebel against him, and it slaps him right in the face. He is the king of the universe, and when people sin, they are committing treason against the king. The problem is that he does not tolerate it. It just provokes him to the wrath. Sinners need to be saved from the expression of God's justice into eternal conscience torment in hell. Who are these sinners? Who needs to be saved from that? The answer is simple. All of us. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. We all need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came to save sinners. How did he do it? First of all, God demands perfect obedience from all human beings. He expects every single human being to be perfectly kept in single part of his law. Jesus Christ came into the world to do that for those who believe in him. As we look to him in faith, his perfect obedience is credited to us. And the gospel announces that Christ Jesus came into the world to live the obedient life that you could not live for yourself. And let me repeat that. The gospel announces that Christ Jesus came into the world to live the obedient life that you could not live for yourself. He also died the death you were supposed to die. He suffered and died in your place. In his suffering, especially on the cross, he bore the wrath of God against your sin so that you would be forgiven. When he was on the cross, you were with him. You were on his heart. He offered up the sacrifice which turned away from the wrath of God from you and returned his favor. We have the guarantee of that in Christ's resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was God's way of saying the sacrifice of these sinners had been received and approved. He was God's sign to us that sin and death has been definitely conquered. A risen Savior promises us that his mission to save sinners was truly accomplished. Again this morning, let us read our communion text together out loud. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. At this time, let us partake of the loaf and the cup. Amen.
I really appreciated the lyrics of the song that we sang at communion, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. I may do a bright spot about those lyrics. Speaking of bright spots, how's that as a segue? This September will be the 25th anniversary of the beginning of our Bright Spots radio ministry. September 1994, I went up to the old WNBA studios and sat down there, and John Fallbush, who was working there at the time, helped me get acquainted with the ancient equipment they had up there, and 25 years ago. And since then, over 40,000 spots have aired in Southwest Virginia and Upper East Tennessee and Southeast Kentucky. 40,000 times those bright spots have aired in our area. And only the Lord really knows how much good, if any, those spots have done. And I will be honest with you, there have been times where I've wondered, should we continue doing them? But we do. We persist in our bright spots. And every 4 to 6 weeks, I go down to the studios of WAXM, that's where we are now, and record 30 to 45 spots. I take a notebook with me containing the spots that I've written or researched and edited for content and time. I have 60 seconds to do each spot, so you have to become an economist with words, so to speak. You really need to edit these things down. So I take my bright spots with me. I take a thermos of nasty hot tea. I got some right there, nastier today than usual. That supposedly helps with the throat and with the voice. I take my phone with me, on which I have an app, a countdown app, a stopwatch, so I can, watch the time for each bright spot. So when I get there, I sit down before the computer screen and the microphone, and I spread everything out, and when I'm ready, I click record. And if I'm on my mark, I can do 30 bright spots in 40 minutes, 45 bright spots in about 60 minutes. If I mess up a lot, if I get tongue-tied, if I just, my mind just starts to wander, I have to record several. But that happens from time to time. And then when I finish, I click save, and then I get my stuff and I leave. And that's when the staff at WAXM will go to work. They will take the bright spots and they will edit them, not for content. They don't mess with what I say. But they have to make sure they are within a 60-second spot. And sometimes I may go over a little bit, 61, 62, 63 seconds. If so, they will eliminate any pauses or breaths so that things will fit in 60 seconds. They do that, and then they program those bright spots in the computer to air 2 times a day, 5 days a week. 8:18 in the morning, which is a high traffic time. People are going to work, taking your kids to school. And at 5:18 in the evening, when the reverse is happening, people are going home and picking their kids up from school. And hopefully listening to the radio, hopefully WAXM. Now, here's the question that I want to ask you. You're probably wondering, why is he telling us the history of bright spots? Okay. When they program the spots in the computer, and when 8:18 comes about on Monday morning, tomorrow at 8:18, a bright spot will air. What's another word that is used when a radio station or a TV station will send out a program or a message. Broadcast. That is it. Broadcast. What has that got to do with what we're going to talk about today? You will see. So our spots are broadcasted out into the air. And we don't target any specific audience. I guess we could, but we simply put it out there on WAXM, and whoever hears it, and they can choose to do what they want with it. I know full well that sometimes our bright spots may be listened to, and they may go, oh, that's pretty humorous, that's pretty good. Other times they might think, that is a waste of 60 seconds. You know, and why does Norton Christian Church even do that? So I'm well aware of that, but yet we persist. We broadcast the bright spots, messages about God's Word, God's people, God's church, God's world. Bright spots. Hopefully they brighten people's days, but they will fall on hard hearts, shallow hearts, crowded hearts, and sometimes good hearts, I believe. So, this is what this has to do with where we're going. We are in a series called Pondering the Parables. And this will supplement the study that we will begin on the 27th. Last Sunday, we looked at the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out to hire workers to work in his vineyard." Then he tells the story. And his conclusion, no doubt, shocked and maybe even angered people who heard it. "That's not fair," they probably said. Well, our conclusion of the matter was this. This is our big thing down here at the bottom. Let's read. The king of the kingdom can do as he pleases. And the story is about the landowner paying those that worked only 1 hour the very same amount that he paid those who worked all day in the hot sun. And they just didn't think it was fair. Well, Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It has to do with grace. The landowner said, "It's my money. Can I do what I want with it?" Of course, the answer is yes. If we listen closely, we heard God saying, "It's my grace. Can I do what I want with it?" And the answer is yes. If we want to know what the kingdom is like, we better know what the king of the kingdom is like. The king of the kingdom can do as he pleases. He does not ask permission, seek approval. He does not need it, does not want it. So where are we going today? Here we go. Matthew chapter 13, if you're using our pew Bible, page 690. Here's the situation. The Bible says that people were coming from all the towns and villages to hear Jesus teach. I would assume that many of them came hoping to see a miracle and maybe get something from Jesus. That's a very real possibility. There were so many people there that day that Jesus, and this is by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had to get into a boat and was pushed out a little bit from the seashore. And from that boat, he taught in parables. Now, it is believed people actually know where this particular parable was told. There's a place in the Sea of Galilee that they call the Cove of Parables. And surrounding this little cove, on the shore, of course, is a hillside, a horseshoe-shaped hillside, slanted, making a natural amphitheater. And from the boat, Jesus could speak, and hundreds, perhaps even a couple thousand, gathered, could hear what Jesus was talking about. I even read where Israeli scientists did a study. They tested the acoustics of that area, and yes, all of those people could hear what Jesus had to say long before we had stuff like that. And so he's sitting in the boat. People are everywhere gathered in this natural theater, sitting at a slant, listening and waiting and hoping for Jesus to begin speaking. Maybe a little girl up there at the front of the crowd, as closest to Jesus as she could get without getting in the water. Perhaps she said, "Jesus, tell us a story." And people giggled and laughed at her cuteness. And maybe someone said, "Yes, Lord, tell us a story about the lost son who messed up his life." Jesus didn't tell that story. He knew they needed to hear something else that day. And so perhaps, looking off in the distance, he sees a farmer sowing some seed. And so he tells them this story, beginning with verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And all through the crowd, there were nods of recognition. And people were going, "Yep, I know what he means. Happens to me every planting season." You see, in Bible days, the fields had paths crisscrossing all through, all around. And of course, you know, when you travel on a path, it hardens the soil. It's a hard, hard path. And hence, the seeds do not penetrate the soil. They just stay on top, which means the birds of the air can come and have lunch and supper there, and they eat up seeds. And so everybody knew exactly what Jesus is talking about here as far as the planting of seed. And Jesus uses the word scattering here. The farmer scattered the seed. He was scattering the seed. And that is a term that means to broadcast. And you've seen drawings and paintings of this, perhaps in your Bibles or in some study book or a Bible handbook. Maybe you've even seen photographs of modern day farmers in that neck of the woods. And they would have a pouch slung around their neck and here on the waist, sort of resting there, and they'd reach in and they would take the seed and they would literally just throw the seed out there and it would land here and there and everywhere. It's called broadcasting the seed. And consequently, because that's the way they planted their seed, some of the seed fell on hard soil and the birds came and ate it. Verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Well, since it was a rocky, this part of the field was rocky and the plants could not take root, they did spring up quickly, and they were scorched. Roots did not go down, didn't have any moisture, any nourishment, and so they didn't last very long. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 30 times what was sown. Ah, man, that's good soil. The seed got in. Everything worked the way it was supposed to work. And it grew. And it produced a crop, a big crop, big harvest time. Big, big, big. Now, verse 9, Jesus says some words that he repeats throughout the Gospels. This isn't the only time he's used these words. And Luke's Gospel says that he called out. So I take it to mean that Jesus raised his voice a little bit more when he issued this challenge. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, what does he mean by that? You remember last week we said that parables require attention, contemplation, and meditation. You've got to seek in order to find. You've got to knock in order for the door to be opened. And Jesus is saying that for those of you who truly want to know the message of the kingdom, listen up, pay attention, give it serious thought. Don't let it go in one ear out the other. Listen, not only with your ears, but with your mind, with your heart, with your spirit. It's a challenge, you see. And not everybody would accept the challenge. Well, verse 10, we have the disciples wondering, why is Jesus teaching in parables like this? You know, so I take it to mean that what we're about to read takes place perhaps after Jesus leaves the boat and maybe they're off by themselves. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. That's sort of a cryptic statement, isn't it? It's hard to wrap our minds around. It almost seems unfair, doesn't it? But just remember, the king of the kingdom can do as he pleases, all right? But why does he say this? Well, in verses 12 through 17, which we will not read, I'll summarize for you. Jesus quotes an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. And in that passage, Isaiah is telling the people, prophesying, and which was fulfilled in many, many different times and ways, including the days of Jesus and including our day today, that people would harden their hearts so much, constantly rejecting and refusing and rejecting, that their hearts would become so hard that they would not want or could not hear God's word any longer. He speaks in parables so that those who truly wanted to know would seek and find, would knock and have the door opened. So that's why he spoke in parables, to separate, if you will, the sheep from the goats. Those who truly wanted to be his disciples, and those who wanted nothing more than to see a miracle. Let's go down to verse 18. Here, Jesus does something that he seldom does, at least as recorded in the scriptures for us. He explains this parable to them, to his disciples, to the chosen ones, these men who were called into a special ministry that would turn the world upside down. And he spent 3 years with. Yes, he said some things to them that he didn't say to everybody. And here he feels the need to explain this parable to them. He says in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So he tells us right there, right out there, plain language, what this parable is really all about. And Luke's gospel tells us, because see, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, all three record this story, and they give, each of them gives a little bit different detail. Luke says that the seed is the word of God. So when we take Matthew, Mark, and Luke together with this parable, here's what we come up with. Let's read it. The seed is the word of God about the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is communicating here. The seed is God's word about God's kingdom. And those with hard hearts, bad soil, he says, the seed cannot take root. The word of God about the kingdom of God cannot get in there. And the evil one comes and snatches away the seed. Now, I do not understand exactly how the evil one does that. I don't need to know. And you don't either. But Jesus is undoubtedly referring to the spiritual warfare that takes place when the word of God about the kingdom of God is planted in the hearts and minds and souls of people. That there's spiritual warfare going on, and sometimes the devil wins when he's able to snatch the seed, the word, from a person's hard heart. It just cannot get in there. The heart is so hard, God's love cannot penetrate it. The heart is so hard, God's word cannot get in there. And the call of God sort of just bounces on the surface for a few bounces and it sits there. And the evil one comes like the birds did and just take the seed, the word away. Now, this particular verse answers a question that we have asked many times before in situations like this, but you have asked, no doubt, in your own spiritual pilgrimage. You have wondered why some people will not believe the gospel message. Why do so many people not believe? What we believe is something logical and simple and very necessary for one's spiritual health, the gospel. Why do so many not believe? And Jesus gives us the answer right here. The hearts are just too hard. And the word of God about the kingdom of God simply cannot get in. And the devil, some way, somehow, is at work and snatches the seed away. I wish I knew more. But we're on a need-to-know basis, not on a want-to-know basis. The last time we looked at this particular parable, that was the focus, basically, of the parable. We spent time on that all-important question. But we're not going to today. But I felt like we needed to address it before we proceed. All right, let's go on. Verse 20. Jesus continues to explain the parable. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Oh, I could just see it now. There's a lot of enthusiasm. And there's a lot of smiling and laughter, a lot of hugs, and a lot of way to go, brother, or welcome, sister, glad to have you within the fold. Everybody's so excited. There's a lot of joy, right? A lot of emotion. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, let's paraphrase. When things get tough because you're following Jesus, he quickly falls away. When there's other demands, other things that come up that make it hard, he quickly falls away. This to me seems to be primarily an emotional response to the word of God about the kingdom of God. I've seen it many times, and you probably have too. But if one is converted only emotionally, what happens when the emotions wear off? So does the conversion. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's no commitment. There's no perseverance. There's no gutting it out. There's no self-denial and no taking up the cross to follow. When tough times come, they get going. To use the Lord's words, they fall away. If one is not converted spiritually, there is no conversion. This is described as a shallow heart, little soil. The word springs up quickly. There's a lot of joy, maybe. It doesn't last. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Doesn't produce fruit. There's no crop that comes from this. The thorns choke the seed. Now Jesus refers specifically to two things. Worries of life, which I take to mean are the very things he tells us elsewhere in the Gospels not to worry about. The daily things of life that God has promised to always provide for us and take care of us, and to watch out for us. The worries of life, they get to these kinds of people with these kinds of heart. And the seed, the Word of God about the kingdom of God, cannot take root and really grow because the worries of life come in and choke it. And then he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, which may be a reference to the pursuit of anything worldly that we might believe will bring us happiness or contentment or fulfillment. Elsewhere, the Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, things of the flesh. It's people who pursue worldly pleasures rather than seeking heavenly treasures. And that's what he's talking about here. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Some people call this a distracted heart or a crowded heart. I think either term is good. It's crowded because of all the stuff that's in there that shouldn't be in there. It's distracted because of all the things out here that we want to chase and pursue, and we become easily distracted. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Ah, good soil, a good heart. The seed, the word of God about the kingdom of God, gets in there, takes root, and the root goes down deeply into the soil. It's nourished and watered, and it produces a great crop for the kingdom. So, four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts in this particular parable. You have the hard soil, which represents the hard heart. The rocky soil, which represents the shallow heart. The thorny soil, which represents the crowded or distracted heart. And the good soil, which represents fertile heart. The four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts. Some will hear the word of God, and that's about it. Some will hear and pretend to be happy about it, but fall away when they don't want to give in to the demands of the kingdom. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Trouble comes along and they run away. Some will hear, but the things of this world, the pursuit of worldly pleasures will override anything that the seed was able to do. And the thorns choke it. But some will hear and understand and receive God's word about God's kingdom and produce a tremendous fruit, a tremendous harvest, a crop. The word assimilates in their hearts and they assimilate into the kingdom, which is the way it's supposed to be. And they live a life that glorifies God, just like Jesus. Now, here is something interesting about this particular parable. Usually, when we look at this parable, we focus on these four kinds of hearts. And that's all right. I mean, Jesus really takes a lot of time explaining this. So the four kinds of soil, the four kinds of hearts, that's important. That does help us understand a little bit when we broadcast the seed about why it seems so few pay any attention. So few will respond positively to it. But there's something in this parable that I find interesting because we do not see it in other parables. Jesus actually names this parable. Now you might say, oh, come on, Jim. He named the parable of the Good Samaritan. No, he didn't. Oh, he named the parable of the prodigal son. No, he didn't. He told a story about a Samaritan who did something good, but he never called it the parable of the Good Samaritan. He told a story about a son who took his father's wealth and went off to the far country and lived it up and squandered it and lived in great sin and comes crawling back to his dad. But he never called it the parable of the prodigal son. But he names this parable. When he had his disciples, you know, by themselves, he called it the parable of the sower. So I got to thinking, maybe we need to pay more attention to the sower rather than to the soil. Obviously, the soil is necessary, or else the sower wouldn't have anything to sow his seed into. But without the sower, the seed wouldn't get into the soil. Maybe we need to pay more attention to the sower. And then I got to thinking, am I making too big a deal out of this? And then I said to myself, no, you're not. The parable of the sower. He does not call it the parable of the seeds. The parable of the sower. So, what is it about that sower that's so intriguing, so interesting? What should we learn from the sower? I mean, we've learned a lot about the soil, and that's good. Jesus wants us to know that. Well, here's what I take away from it. The sower faithfully sows his seed, knowing full well, going into it without any illusions, without any reservations. He knows going into it that most of the seed isn't going to produce. But does that stop him from broadcasting the seed? No, it does not. Every planting season, he does the same thing. He takes his bags of seed, he straps them to himself, and he goes out and he scatters his seed, knowing that some will fall on hard paths and the birds will come and have lunch and supper. And some will fall in rocky places, very little soil. They may come up, but they'll die and wither away very soon. Some will fall in thorny soil and they'll get choked, but some will get through. And oh, what a crop we'll have. It's called the parable of the sower because the sower is sowing the seed. He accepts the reality. He does not worry about it. It does not prevent him from sowing more seed. He is patient. He does what he can. And he does not worry about what he cannot do. And he lets God take care of the rest. You know what Jesus was doing in that boat that day, don't you? He was broadcasting the seed. He was taking the word of God about the kingdom of God, and he was throwing it out there. And all in that natural theater there on the seashore, the cove of parables, the words about the kingdom of God, they were falling on four kinds of hearts. And he knew that. And I think he is encouraging the people with the good hearts, the fertile hearts, who will take the message of the kingdom of God and they will produce a fruit. And he wants them to know, you are going to go out there and you're going to sow seed and you're going to spread the word and you're going to encounter four kinds of soil. But the parable of the sower teaches us, you just keep on sowing the seed and let God worry about the rest. Be persistent, be patient, be prayerful. And these people that received the message, they would go home to their villages and their towns, and they would start living out the kingdom of God, knowing that some of the seed that they plant will be ignored, mocked, not paid attention to, but some, it'll take root and it'll grow. Here's our big thing. Let's read. Followers of Jesus are responsible for sowing seed, not growing seed. That takes a tremendous burden off of us. Because if you feel, and if I feel, I have to grow seed, brothers and sisters, we're going to be very discouraged. and disheartened. But if all we're responsible for is sowing the seed, we can do that. And so every 4 to 6 weeks, just as an illustration, we go down to WAXM and we record 30 to 45 bright spots, and they are broadcast into the area, into the air, broadcasted all over the place. And who knows? God does. And throughout the week, when you live your lives, no matter where you go, what you do, and you plant some seeds, you do it faithfully as sowers of the seed, never knowing what good it might do, but God knows. Now, is there an example of this elsewhere in the Bible? Well, yes, there is. When Paul went to the city of Corinth, he encountered a very pagan culture. But yet he planted some gospel seeds there. And he ran into four kinds of hearts, no doubt about it. There were some hard hearts there, and the seed fell on their hearts, and the devil took the seed away. And there were some hearts there that had rocks in them and thorns in them and, you know, didn't do much. But there were some hearts in Corinth that were good hearts, fertile soil, and the seed took root, and a church was born there. In fact, this is what Paul had to say about his work in Corinth. Let's read. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So Paul went in there planting the banner of Christianity, spreading the seed, the word of God about the kingdom of God. Apollos comes behind him and he waters it. He continues to teach, to preach, to build upon the foundation that Paul put in place. But God gave the growth. So what do we do? Well, this is what we do. Let's read again. Disciples of Jesus are responsible for sowing seed, not growing seed. And let's read this here. Ready? We are to use both words and deeds to keep on planting kingdom seeds. In prayer and patience, do our best and let God worry about the rest. That's the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow a seed. Most of the seed fell on some pretty bad hearts. But some seed fell on some good hearts and produced a tremendous crop. It's the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the seeds. One more time. Disciples of Jesus are responsible for sowing seed, not growing seed. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we admit that sometimes we get very discouraged because of the seeds that we believe we've planted and we've not seen any results. No doubt there have been times when the evil one snatched that seed from a hard heart as quickly as we threw the seed on the hard heart. And there were times when at first it seemed like it took some root and people were happy and full of joy, but when the tough cost of discipleship was made clear to them, they decided it wasn't for them and they fell away. And then sometimes may take root and the deceitfulness of this world, the pursuit of pleasure, the worries of life choke out the seed and it dies. But every so often, there's a good heart with good soil just waiting for the seed. And somehow in your divine providence and your miraculous sovereignty, you cause that seed to grow. It takes root. It's nourished and watered. And it produces a great crop for the kingdom. Help us not to become discouraged in doing good. For the Bible says we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Help us not to give up, Lord, but to keep on planting gospel seeds. In prayer and patience, we give our best and we let you worry about the rest. As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we are responsible for sowing the seed, but we are never responsible for growing the seed. That's your business. We're grateful for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing our benediction song, there was a song written in 1874. And it has to do with sowing. And we've sung that song here before. And once I start quoting it, you'll know it. Written by Knowles Shaw. And it's about sowing seeds. Sowing in the morning. Sowing seeds of kindness. Sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. You know the next part? We shall come rejoicing, what? Bring in the sheaves, bundles of wheat at harvest time. The song continues. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The Bible does mention a great day of harvest yet to come. And it could very well be that some of the seeds that Norton Christian Church has planted over, since 1965 when this church was founded, some of the seeds that you personally planted, you might actually see the harvest when the time comes. But right now, we may not see it so much, but what do? We just keep on sowing the seeds, don't we? Remember, it's called the parable of the sower, not the parable of the seeds. Let's stand.
You know, I think if we carry out the teaching a little bit further, it shows us how important it is to plant seeds in the hearts of little people. Those of you who work for a nursery ministry, who work in Sunday school and children's church, educator preschool, we talk about this a lot. Are we planting seeds in the hearts of those 45 little people, you know? And hopefully we are. Time will tell. Our prayer, ready? The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn His face toward us and give us peace.